my gosh. We're good. All right. Good morning. How are you? How many of you have never heard me? Well, I cut my hair off, so now you can hear me. No, I did. I had somebody. Well, actually, several people. I ran into somebody, and they go, you know, we could hardly listen to you, but now that you've shaved your dreads off, we can hear you. I mean, what is wrong with us? It's so weird because we look and we so judge a book by its cover. You know, there was this amazing prophet. I know you've heard of his name. His name was Samuel. Samuel goes to the house of Jesse because the Lord said he's going to anoint the next king. Goes to the house and he goes through all these boys. Tallest, surely this is the one. Well, this one, definitely. Well, what about, probably this one. This one. He goes through all the sons. And he says to Samuel, he says, I do not look on the appearance, but I look at the heart. And it's so important that you and I, look, if you want to reach people, you better look past the smell. You better look past the look. You better look past what you might perceive with your eyes. And we need to see things like Jesus sees. You know, I was 34 years old before Jesus, before I even had any idea that God was real. And I lived as a very, very intense drug. Actually, I got a book that, the only book, we have one I'm writing right now, but my first book, and it's called The Todd White Story. It doesn't look like a Christian book. Actually, looks like a New Age book or something. And it's the story of severe darkness. Severe. Like I go into a lot of detail in here and how horrible it was. But it was 22 years of addiction and anger and atheism and hatred. And how God of mercy rescued me at gunpoint. And I had a guy at the end unload a 9mm at me from 10 feet away. And heard an audible voice of God in my vehicle said, I took those bullets for you. Are you ready to live for me yet? And none of the rounds hit my vehicle. And it was emptied. Now that was after I had not surrendered but incorporated Jesus into my life 5.5 months earlier. So I could get my girlfriend to come back home because I had a girl that I was with for 9 years and a 7.5-year-old daughter that I had tormented and lied to. I lied to my girlfriend. I couldn't hold a job. I had 30 jobs in the 9 years that we were together. And I quit or got fired from everyone. I never held a job. And so my story is absolute ridiculous redemption. The reconciliation that the Bible teaches about, because I don't know if you know it or not, but regardless of what ministry you've entered into, you've all been given the ministry of reconciliation. And if we don't understand that, we're going to impute and go after people for their stuff instead of reconciling. And reconciliation is what we've all been given. That's what God did to me. Because if I got what I deserved, I would have went to hell for sure. And people are like, well, you know, this world's hell. No, this world's not hell. Now, Satan is the prince of power. He's the god of this world, the prince of power of the air. But hell is real and is a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth and is a place of eternal fire. And it's not about preaching hellfire and brimstone, but it's being very aware that your life matters. It's important. And the people around you, if they could see Christ in you, if they could see the reality of what he paid a price for. Because the mystery has been revealed. Colossians 1:27, that is Christ in us, the hope of glory. If Christ is in you, it produces hope because you have hope of eternity. But eternity doesn't start. Eternal life doesn't start when you get to heaven. Eternal life starts when you come to the end of yourself, to where Jesus comes to live inside of you through agency of Holy Spirit. It's the kingdom, the gospel of the kingdom, completely different world. There are people that have been Christians for a long time and haven't come to the revelation of God didn't just forgive your sin, but he removed it as though it never existed. And this book is my life of a man who was completely controlled, manipulated, and puppeted by the devil that now got populated by heaven, where the Holy Spirit came and possessed me, like full on. It wasn't like a gradual process of surrender. Those gunshots, I mean, it was a grace move, mercy move from God. But when the bullets came out of that gun and I had incorporated Jesus in 5.5 months earlier so I could get my way, that night he revealed to me that he loved me even though I was still in the most messed up place ever. and God had mercy, spared me from the bullets. I went to Teen Challenge, came back from Teen Challenge, and the girl that I threatened to kill for 7 years asked me to marry her, and we got married 4 days later. No, no, this is real. Like, it's way beyond. People are like, oh, that's great. No, it's way beyond a golf clap. It's the ridiculous story of a family that hated me because I destroyed her life, of a mother that came to my wedding screaming, "Don't do it!" at the wedding. "Don't marry him! He's a liar! Hasn't he proved that by now? Oh my God!" She's not a Christian. She has no clue. All she knows is I tormented that girl for all those years, and she watched her go through hell with me. I commit to a 12-month program, come out 10 months early, and she's supposed to believe that? I quit everything. It was par for the course, like, of failure, of quitting, of never following through. But it's not the program that saves you, it's Jesus. And he rescued me radically, and the Bible's the first book I could read in my whole life. See, I could read, but I couldn't comprehend, so why read? How many of you have read the Bible and you're drifting when you're reading? How many of you have drifted when you're reading? Look, you lie, you fry. We're in church right now. How many of you have had to read books about the Bible that other people wrote because you just can't get the Bible? It's real. Now, I'm not against books, but if you meet the author. If you meet the author. He explains the book. The enemy is after intimacy. He's after you never understanding what that even means. He's after you trying to go into the secret place. What it says, go in the secret place where your Father sees in secret, and then he rewards you in the open, and he wants to stop that. All persecution, all attacks, all people that come against you, all trials, all tribulations, every bit of it is geared towards separating you from intimacy. If the enemy can stop you from communing with God, he's got you. If he can get you to move in gifts and power and to shake nations and to grab people out of wheelchairs and blind eyes open and dead people are raised, but you don't have intimacy, he's got you. Because now you're going to build yourself on your gift and your call. And all of a sudden, like, you don't have to repent to walk in a gift. Because gifts and callings are without repentance. You don't have to live in repentance there. You can walk in great power and see great things. God wants our character and our gift to grow at the same rate. He wants them to grow at the same pace. Jesus told the disciples, "I have many things to tell you, but you couldn't bear up under it now." Why? Because he wasn't crucified. He wasn't raised from the dead, and the Holy Spirit wasn't here yet. Holy Spirit was here, but they still thought they were orphans, and they still thought like orphans, and they walked in power, but had no idea who they were. And they argued that my ministry is greater than yours. My church is bigger than yours, therefore it's better than yours. My ministry is more powerful. I have more people saved than you do. Peter and James. Come on, Peter. Like, "No, I'm first." Lord says, "Whoever wants to be last should be first." Peter goes, "I'm jumping to the back. I'm first anyway." Because the argument of an orphan is absolutely awful, but Jesus didn't pay a price to make you orphans. He said, "Do not fear. Do not fear, little flock." It's the Father's pleasure to give you the kingdom. Jesus didn't pay a price just to get church planted. He paid a price to get Holy Spirit planted inside of all of us so that we could be possessed by truth, so that God could come through agency of Holy Spirit and possess us inside and outside, that everything that we think about would be geared towards the Spirit, and we'd stop fleshly mindsets. We'd stop absolutely going after people because they hurt you. Now you got to hurt them. It's not about hurting. It's not about being hurt by. It's about hurting for. God was never hurt by us. God hurt for us. Jesus wasn't hurt by us. He was hurt. He was hurting for us. "Oh, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." He wasn't like, "I can't believe these people. You want me to die for them? I'm finished." Ripped himself off the cross. Say, "Find somebody else." That was not Christ. No, no, no. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It's totally different. You guys all right? Okay. That guy with dreads could be preaching, but he's not. That guy shaved his head. I keep making, it's weird when I look at a picture of me, I'm like, wow. I had him for 30 some years. My kids never saw me without him. When I shaved him, I came out to my wife was sitting on the porch and I come out back and I said, I'm shaving my head. She goes, whatever. She said, you are not. You say that. I've been saying it for the last 6 months. I come out, I went in the bathroom and chum, 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 cut them all off and I went, whoa. And then I took him and put him on my head and I went out back and I go, baby. She goes, ah! She looked at me and she goes, I like it. It was fun. My little kids, my little boys, because we have two boys, two of our youngest boys. We have a 5-year-old and an 8-year-old. And we adopted both of them. Our 8-year-old, he was born addicted to heroin. When we got him, we went to rehab for 3 weeks. He had to be on methadone to get free. And man, what a great time I had in that rehab. It was so fun. And then he's 8, completely healed. My 5-year-old, we rescued him from possible termination. Yeah, that's awesome. Then we have a 28-year-old and an 18-year-old and a 14-year-old too. We got a bunch, and then we got 2 grandkids. It's so awesome. But you never thought that back then, that this guy couldn't even handle the one child that he had. But when God becomes my father, he changes everything. Because this whole book is about the Father. It's about the Father's love. It's about the love of the Father that didn't have kids and he wanted them back. And when I came in contact with that, it changed my life. And I believe that I can share that. And I believe that people can come into contact with the Father. And I believe that you'll come to a place where you no longer think like an orphan, but you think like a son or a daughter. And watch this. You'll never be waiting for your earthly dad to say, I love you, son. I've met people that are 30 years, 40 years as Christians. My dad never told me he loved me. God knew that that was going to happen because it's not about an earthly dad telling you he loves you. If he wasn't shown that by his father because his father didn't know the Father, then it reproduces itself in the next generation and the next generation and the next generation, and we have a fatherless culture. But Jesus says you must be born again because the first time didn't work no matter how good your dad was or not. And if I'm waiting for my earthly dad to tell me that he loves me, and then finally on his deathbed, he says he loves me. I waited my whole life to drink from a dry cup. Because it can never satisfy you because the thoughts remain of all those years he never said it. And then the enemy comes in and he says, yeah, he told you he loved you once, but he didn't demonstrate it at all during his whole life. So now your whole life is awash. You waited your whole life to wait to hear that one thing because you never heard the I love you from the Father. I promise you, there are people in this room. It's everywhere. It's an epidemic. The enemy wants to create a fatherless generation, a fatherless culture. He does. And he wants us to never, ever, ever live from the Father. He wants us to live towards the Father. And if I live from him, it changes everything. But if I live towards him, one day I'll meet him. And I'll live with guilt, shame, condemnation, depression, anxiety, fear. All those things the Bible says shouldn't be in your life. It says be anxious about, but what are we do? We're anxious about everything. Be anxious about nothing, but with everything by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. It's amazing. Like, it's that simple. I loved your picture coming down the stairs of Jesus and the kids. Oh, I just sat there and was like, oh, probably going to be late for talking today, but that sure is good. Because Jesus said, unless you become like a child, you'll never get it. Unless you become like a child. It's really hard to become like a child when you've grown up and been hurt by the world. It's really hard. It's like, man, it's so tough. Do you know all counseling appointments would be canceled if you if you interacted with a counselor. Every pastor says amen to that. But everything that you're dealing with is an identity crisis. If God is for you, who can be against you? Greater is he that's in than as he, so are. What if that was real? Just be, I'm a scripture guy. It's simply scripture. It's the truth. It says, then you will know the, and the truth will. So why aren't we free? Lack of truth. If I believe that one day I'm finally going to be free when I get to heaven, death is my savior and Jesus isn't anymore. Why would he said, then they will know the, and the truth will set, then they will know the truth and the truth will set them free if it wasn't true? God's not a man that he should lie. All scripture is God breathed. All scripture. Go to 2 Timothy 3:16, please. This just keeps going lower and lower. There we go. That's as far as it'll go. We're good. And I'm okay with that. It's still up. Oh, there's so many good things in here. Oh, no, not, I don't want to do that. I love it. I was in Hebrews. Did you ever read Hebrews? I love it so much. Look at this, 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is inspired by God. That word inspired means breathed. All scripture is breathed by God, and it's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in what? Come on, you guys got Bibles? I dare you to look at them real quick. Did you put it on? No, it's not up here. You gotta look at your Bible. Don't trust the guy at the pulpit. Sorry, Pastor. No, here's what I'm saying, is people twist scripture, they maneuver it, and they make it say something that it's not trying to say. And you can take scripture and you can validate a point because you can pick scripture from different places. But if you don't see what's before it and what's after it, you're reading it out of context and it's twisted, and don't do that. And the only way that I can know, see, listen, gosh. Yeah, you have no idea. Ask my guys, you have no idea. I'll be in a meeting and teach for 4 hours. Why? Because this never ends. It's the same track the whole way through. It's the same track the whole way through. 1 John 2:27 says, you need no man to teach you, for you've been given the anointing that teaches you all things that are true. So Christ in me, the hope of glory, Christ wasn't Jesus' last name. It wasn't Joseph and Mary. Christ had Jesus Christ. It was Jesus, the one anointed by God. So Christ in me means the anointing in me, which is the hope of glory. The Holy Spirit, all scripture is God breathed. Who do you think breathed it? The author and finisher of our faith, the Holy Spirit. So all scripture is breathed by God through what? Through agency of Holy Spirit. There are many churches that are afraid of the Holy Spirit. Being afraid of the Holy Spirit that stops all fear is wrong. How is all fear? How is fear cast out? Perfect love casts out all fear. The revelation of the love of the Father is never revealed by anything else but scripture that's breathed by God. So if I don't get that, and if I don't utilize the friend, the helper, the comforter, the one that Jesus said, you can say things about the Father, you can say things about the Son, but you cannot say things about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's heaven's friend. If I don't come into union and understanding that the Holy Spirit is everything, because he is the one that reveals this book, you cannot get it with your brain. It is not meant for the carnal mind. The carnal mind is at war against God. It's at war against God. It's called the flesh and the spirit. See, the Spirit inside of us yearns jealously. He is inside yearning. Oh, know the Father. You've got to know the Father. That's not the Father. That's not the Father. This is the Father. He yearns jealously for us. Undivided attention away from all the things that your natural mind that's been trained by hell itself. We don't think that way because we've been raised a certain way. I don't care how you've been raised. I don't care if you grew up in church. You were born in sin. We were cultivated by the very enemy of God. The God of this world, the prince of power of the air, Satan, who blinds the eyes of those, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, blinds the eyes of those lest they should see the glory of the gospel that's in the face of Jesus Christ. We have to understand that Satan blinds the eyes. Now, once you get born again, it's essential to unlock your potential. But if you don't dive in to what you gave yourself to, you are still going to feast on the world and taste test Jesus on a Sunday. And if you are what you eat and I'm feasting on the world, you are the world. But no, I'm going to church on Sunday. Yeah, but I'm going through hell all through the week and I'm wondering where God is. God didn't change. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And Jesus said, behold, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So if you feel like you've been forsaken, it's the enemy that's causing confusion in your soul because we're not being renewed in the spirit of our mind and we're not being transformed by the renewing of our mind. We're being conformed to this world. This is no joke, and it's not on God, it's on you. Where's your hunger? Are you hungry for the world or are you hungry for him? Because God can't satisfy a hungry for the world people. You can't taste test Jesus on a Sunday. Come in and get goosebumps and say, yes. And then leave and argue with your wife about the restaurant you're going to. It's demonic strategy. You're not a demon, but you're listening to the wrong voice. Jesus said, then they shall know the truth and the truth will set them free. When the Spirit of truth comes, he's going to guide them into all truth. They were so excited. Jesus was like so excited. Then he told the guys, I'm going to go, but it's better for you that I go, because if I don't go, he won't come. When I go, he's coming. No, like, Lord, truth and life, no one comes to the Father except by me. Show us the Father. Before you go, show us the Father. Have I been with you so long that you don't know me? He who has seen me has seen the Father. If you can't see the Father in the life of Jesus, you're believing a lie. What did Jesus do when the woman that was caught in the act of adultery, what did Jesus do when she was brought to him? He's teaching in the temple. Like, amazing. They hated him. He's teaching in the temple. I love it. Love it. Like, we're going to trap him. Because Moses' law says that if anybody's caught in adultery, they get stoned to death. How do you get caught in adultery and there's not two getting stoned? Must have been a Pharisee. They drag her and throw her on the ground in front of Jesus. And they said, teacher, Moses' law says that she was caught in adultery, she should be stoned to death. What do you say? What do you say, teacher? They're trapping him. You ain't trapping God. You might think you trap him. You might think you have him in a box. You ain't trapping him. Ooh. He's not hurt by you. He hurts for you. Well, I offended God. Nah, sorry. You're in a moment of grace and mercy. Be careful of your judgment. So Jesus looks at this lady after he writes on the ground. Reinhard Bonnke used to say that when he wrote on the ground, he was writing out the Ten Commandments. I love it because he says, he who is without sin be the first one to throw the stone. And they dropped him from the oldest to the youngest. And Jesus says, is there no one left to condemn you? I love this so much. She said, no one, sir. He says, I don't condemn you either. Go and sin no more. Talk about grace. The only one that could throw the stone, the only one without sin, the only one chose not to. That is our God. Because if you can't see God, in the life of Jesus. If he says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, no one comes to the Father except by me. And Philip says, show us the Father. And he says, have I been with you so long? You don't know me. He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that the Father's in me and I'm in him? Come on, guys. You know what? These works that I do, these same works that I do, he's going to do who believes in me, because I'm going to go to be with the Father. That's amazing. He says it on the back end of that. And he says to this lady, sin no more. We so much love to have stones in our hands. Well, they're going to get what they deserve. You don't know what they did to me. Nah, you don't know what you did to Jesus. If you see, here's the thing, is if you don't understand how much you've been forgiven, you can't love. Luke 7. You guys all right? I'm all over the place, but I promise we're getting somewhere. Oh, no, because I'm digging into your heart. Because I love you. I don't plan what I'm going to preach. I just go. People are like, I don't even know what these notes mean today. God's after your heart. He loves you. Like, he loves you so much. And if you catch a glimpse of that, you'll never be the same. This is what's possessed me since the beginning of my life. See, I knew that I didn't deserve this. I knew it. I was at Teen Challenge, you know. I'm like, because I got shot at that day. I come home. I went to Dan Moeller because he was trying to help me for 5.5 months. He watched me lie, steal, manipulate, maneuver. He watched me do this. And he knew that I was like, but I wanted help. Like I would call him every day. I did it again. Man, I did a coke. I did it again, man. I ruined this man. First day I called him, because I went to the church one day. I went to her. She left. She took my daughter away. I drove to her stepdad's house to get a rifle because I was going to blow my brains out. I got to the house. I went back to the gun cabinet. This is before surrender. And I went and I was headed to the gun cabinet. I opened a phone book and it flipped open to churches. I made a check at one of the 586 churches in my hometown. I'm glad that when I went in there, I didn't meet religion. But however, I went in there and I met a man that looked at me and I need to tell you some stuff. He's like all happy and joyful. Like, what gives you the right to be happy? Made me really mad. A smile makes people mad sometimes. It's so weird. Like, ooh, yeah. The only reason you get mad at that is because you don't know the joy of the Lord. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Your joy comes from your salvation, not your situation. And this man had real joy. And I'm telling him, like, why are you still smiling at me? He said, because what you're telling me isn't helping you. And I said, oh yeah, really? And then he said to me, he goes, since you don't want your life, why don't you give it to somebody that does? Who would want this guy that was extradited across America twice, kicked out of the military, raised by the Masons, drug addiction galore, alcohol addiction, 12 years old, porn addiction from 8, stole from everybody, manipulated, maneuvered, lied, sold bad drugs to people, all kinds of bad, bad, bad stuff. Who would want that? And he said, Jesus. I said, I didn't come here to hear about Jesus. He said, this is a church. So he told me his testimony, and I went, no, dude, you're lying, bro. There's no way. It's not you. He goes, no, that guy died. What do you mean that guy died? No, this is the new man. I'm like, oh, my God, bro. You're, like, too much. That's what he said. But his testimony, when he said that, and I saw his eyes. You know, the eye is the lamp of the body. And if your eye is single, your whole body is full of light. That's what it says. And I know it's in the concept of money. Because he's talking about your treasures. Don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust can't destroy. And if the eye is single, your whole body will be full of light. But the light that is in you is darkness. How great is that darkness? And then he says, you can't serve two masters. So he's talking about money and God. But the reality of it is that he's talking about the world and God. Because in the world, money makes the world go round. But in the kingdom of God, the Holy Spirit makes the world go round. It's completely different. But I looked in his eyes and it was real. What is in there? I said, whatever, if he wants my life, he can have it. There, I did it, you happy? It's not a good prayer. And I incorporated Jesus in, but I didn't surrender. And I incorporated. As soon as I did that, I thought, this is going to get my girlfriend back. And I lived this lie for 5.5 months of trying to get her to stay. And then I found out that worship is at church, and I was a singer in a rock band. I can do this. Oh, I'm not kidding. Hallelujah. And I went after it. I could do this. Hallelujah. I did. How about this one? I exalt me. That's not the song, but that's what I thought it was. Because if I can get everybody to look at me, then I can ignore all this other stuff. It's a tragic mess. It's a lie. But I played the game. Then I got shot at. Then I went to Teen Challenge. A couple days later, I'm in this program. I knew that God was real. I knew that the lack in my life was surrender, and I needed to go. And she was like, you need to get out of here. I left. When I went to Teen Challenge, they were talking about trials about 1.5 months in. And I don't know if you know the scriptures, but, well, let's assume you do. Consider it joy when you face these various trials. Trials are not joy. But when they said the word trial, I'm thinking jail. Because I've been in front of courts. I've been extradited across America. You know what that means? It means you're in an orange jumpsuit with shackles and chains being brought across the country. I had that happen twice. That's not a good trial. You're guilty. You're going down. You're going up. You're going uptown. Like, you're going. So I go to military prison twice. Then I come out and I get felonies. So I've been on trials. I'm always guilty. So when they said consider it joy, I'm like, you guys are out of your mind. I'm 1.5 months into Teen Challenge, into surrender. And I'm like, I can't deal with this. Guys, I hate trials. And they're like, well, that's not exactly. I said, no, you said trial. How many of you know what trials are? Now I'm leading the class in rebellion. I'm not kidding. Come on, you like trials? Heck no, I hate trial, man. He's right. I'm like, I need to be excused, please. Can I be excused, please? Can I go upstairs? Go ahead. I went upstairs. I said, I hate trials. I hate them. So I'm trying to find James. You know, that book, James. James, by the way, his real name was Jacob. It was Jesus' brother. He was the pastor of Jerusalem Church. Crazy. This is the guy that said, if you really are who you say you are, then go and show yourself. Because everybody wants to be known. Jesus says, the world doesn't hate me, it hates you. It doesn't hate you, it hates me. You go to this festival, I'm not going. That's the brother. Like, this is the voice. They're a stepbrother. Imagine being James. Rough upbringing with Jesus. Think about that. You got a brother that can do nothing wrong at all, ever. Talk about goody two-shoes. Mary, why can't you be more like your brother? Like, that's a hard life. Right? But he's James that didn't even believe in Jesus. He's the pastor. Something happened to this guy. Right? So here he says, you know, about joy through trials. But I'm reading this. I'm trying to find out. I'm looking at James, and it says, he who lacks wisdom, let him ask God. And it was my first time ever connecting with the Bible. See, because I had this learning comprehension disorder. I had bipolar disorder. Borderline schizophrenia, manic depression, on depression medicines, on drugs. Now I'm off of drugs. Now I'm off of medicine. And I mean, I was off in Teen Challenge in the beginning. I didn't go through any withdrawal at all. It was the craziest thing because I surrendered. Like I surrendered. So I saw this scripture. I surrendered as much as I knew how to because this whole trial thing made me mad because I wasn't looking at it like this. And it says, if you lack wisdom, ask God. And I went, oh my God, that's, I don't have any wisdom. And I'm in this prayer room by myself, and I went, I lack wisdom. I don't have a clue. And I'm screaming by myself in a prayer room. I lack wisdom. Like for like 30 minutes. I look like a lunatic. If I'm out of my mind, it's for him. But if I'm of sound mind, it's for you. But I wasn't around you. I was just with him. Now I'm learning what with him means. And it was like the answer of my whole life was right in front of me. The wisdom of the world is sensual and demonic. It's full of self-seeking and envy. And everything evil is there. It's called the way that seems right to a man that leads to destruction. All of us have been trained and raised there. All of us. So you bring Jesus in. If you just bring him in for you to get to heaven, you still think like hell till you get there. He didn't pay a price for you to think like hell. He paid a price for you to think like heaven. The only way that happens is you offer your body as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your only reasonable and pleasing service. And do not be conformed to this world. The way the world gets out of you is the truth of the word gets in you. All scripture is God-breathed and is used for edification, encouragement. It's used for correction. And it's used for teaching and training in righteousness. The Bible is used for teaching and training in righteousness. Righteousness is the goal of the gospel, because I have to understand that what Jesus did is enough to not just forgive my sin, but to remove my sin. This is the catch. This is the hard part. This is what the enemy never wants you to understand. He never wants you to come to terms with this. He wants you to think, well, he forgave me when I got saved. Now, he doesn't just forgive you. He forgives and forgets. He says, this is the covenant that I will make with them in that day. Their sins and their lawless deeds, I, meaning God, will remember no more. You have stepped out of an old covenant. You've stepped into a new covenant with much better promises. This covenant that you stepped into isn't about you attaining righteousness through you obeying 613 laws and 10 commandments. This new covenant is about you stepping into what the finished work of the cross is, because Jesus, hanging on the tree in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, he who knew no sin became sin so that you might become the righteousness of God that's in Christ Jesus. If you don't step into that, if you don't believe that, you're still living in guilt, shame, and condemnation, and your yesterday will always be your tomorrow. I'm going to say it again. If you don't step into this blood covenant of Jesus and what he did, your yesterday always becomes tomorrow. And the guilt and shame, condemnation is illegal in the gospel. It says, therefore, there is no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. It is not about condemnation. It's about reconciliation. When I saw that I lacked wisdom, the first thing that happened was I thought about the trial thing. I'm sitting in there. I'm like, oh my gosh, I lack wisdom. I didn't know what it was, but I just kind of felt warm inside. Like something made sense to me. Finally, something made sense. I was clueless, and I admitted it. It's one of the hardest things for Christians to do. Because pride stops you. Pride stops you, and you think, well, I've learned my whole life. I'm not, I don't lack wisdom. I've learned wisdom my whole life. Well, here's the wisdom of the world. Sensual, feeling oriented, emotionally. Feelings, led by feelings. Oh, I feel like this. I feel like God doesn't love me. I feel like it's such a lie. It's such a lie and tactic of the enemy. Can you hear me? I'm back in. Where did I go? He knows that we're so used to living by feelings. But the just shall live by, well, faith is something different. And faith doesn't come just because you want it. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Faith doesn't come by reading. Faith comes by hearing. All scripture is breathed by God and is profitable. I challenge you to take any part of this message apart in any way. You can't. Because it's gospel-centered, blood of Jesus focused, and it's truth-balanced. There's no way. And how can you argue with a man that hasn't lived with guilt, shame, or condemnation for 20 years? What are you going to do? How are you going to take this from me? Do you know that I've never been rejected since I've been saved? Like, oh, that's just not possible. Wrong. So you've forgotten the key that I've been accepted in the beloved. So if I've been accepted here, how can you take away what you never gave me? You can try all day long. You can't take away my joy. My joy doesn't come from my circumstance. My joy comes because I'm eternally secure in my identity. I know who I am as a son. Sin consciousness leaves when the blood of Jesus cleanses your conscience from dead works. Son consciousness enters in, and then I'm no longer sin conscious. It's not deep. It's the point of the gospel. The gospel is, see, the blood of animals cleansed the outside. The blood of Jesus washes it away. The blood of animals only cleansed the outside. It was atonement. There was the postponement of a penalty for 364 more days because there was the Day of Atonement on Yom Kippur every year. Blood, 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 blood. But the blood of animals wasn't able to touch the conscience. It left you condemned. Guilt, shame, and condemnation came because the real sacrifice wasn't yet, but a body you've prepared for me. Jesus Christ, God so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son, that whoever would believeth in him would not perish but would have eternal life. Believing in him isn't just to go to heaven. Believing in him is that he paid a price to set you free from you, to set you free from your past, to set you free from your guilt, your shame, and your condemnation. He sets you free. So when people come against you here, you've got the love of God here. You love yourself. Then you can love your neighbor. No one said that your neighbor had to be nice for you to love them. It's easy to love them that love you. It's hard for you to love people that don't love you. That's the gospel. He didn't pay a price for you to need to be loved. He paid a price for you to become love. But how can I become love if I don't believe that what he did, he did? Well, you know, brother, how you doing? Well, still, you know, I'm working on it. Now you're being worked on by the enemy over time. He doesn't stop. What is he after? Intimacy. He's after it. Going into your secret place and being so concerned because you got a Martha mindset. You're so concerned about everything that you can't even sit there because you got stuff to do. Mary chose the one thing. Martha's making peanut butter and jelly sandwiches for Jesus, didn't order them. We've grown up in works. It's what can we do? What can we do? What can we do? I did it. Now live in what I did. Live in the finished work. Live in the rest that I paid a price for. He says, all of you that are weary and burdened down by life, come to me and I'll give you rest. That's what he said. So we come to him and we come to church and no more shackles, no more chains. And then we go out of the church and we're like, I was free to run. I'll dance next Sunday. What is that? It's not the gospel. Come to me, all of you who are weary, burdened down by life. Come to me and I'll give you rest. And then he says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Jesus didn't say learn from just a pastor. He didn't say learn from just a prophet. He didn't say wait till the prophet comes to get another word. He didn't say learn from the teachers. He said, I've given you the teacher. Even though I want the teacher to teach, I need to have the internal governor of God that's an umpire over my heart teaching me all things that are true so I'm never deceived. He's paid a price to give us more than religion. He paid a price to give us relationship where you and I could burn and be on fire in his love. Man, when this hit me, I heard a voice in that room that day say, and I said to myself, I said, I hate trials. And this voice said, that's because you're always guilty. Oh, that's no joke. I mean, I'm way more guilty than what I got caught for. All of you are. If you got caught for everything you've ever done wrong, that would be really messed up. I don't care how good you say you are. When you really look at all the things you fell short on, nobody is perfect except Jesus. So Jesus didn't pay a price to just forgive your sin. Because if it was just, John the Baptist said, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. He didn't say, behold the Lamb that forgives your sin. He said, that taketh away. It's a totally different gospel than what we've been taught. And I'm not saying pastors haven't taught it. I'm telling you, the internal teacher teaches you all things that are true. There's no false hope in him. It's Christ in us, the hope of glory. But it's really hard for you to witness if you don't believe you've been forgiven. Well, I know he forgave me, but then I got saved, you know, and then I've done stuff after. The Bible says that he's faithful and just. If I confess that I missed it, he'll cleanse me of all unrighteousness, which means the only thing that's left is righteousness. Yeah, but I made another mistake. I understand. God's a God of reconciliation. He wants to reconcile you back to him so that you can see him and you can behold the Lamb. I see you, Jesus. Lord, I messed up. I know. I love you. Hide inside of my blood. Make your dwelling place in the shadow of the Most High. You can't afford to let the enemy keep getting away with murder with you. He reproduces hate in us, reproduces vengeance in us, reproduces anger and bitterness. The Bible says that when you come to him, you count the cost. The Bible doesn't say just incorporate him in for a better day. You don't just pray a prayer to get to heaven, or hell will possess your soul here. And then one day you'll get to heaven and realize the truth. It's not okay to realize the truth at the end. You need to realize the truth at the beginning. I've seen people tormented and helpless and hurting and desperate. Jesus paid the same price for each and every one of us. The second thing that I heard in that room when I said, I hate trials, and he said, that's because you're always guilty. The second voice came and said, what if I say you're not guilty? I said, well, that's stupid. I am guilty. I'm way more guilty than anything. I'm a month and a half into my brand new Christian life. The Bible's just opened to me. I got spiritual huggies on. I'm not kidding. But I am so hungry because I've been deceived by a liar my whole life, and I've led as a liar, and I've led, and I've been a slave to sin my whole life. And I found in my Bible, I found this. It says, no longer use your body as a weapon and a slave to sin, but use your body as an instrument and a weapon of righteousness. I found in my Bible that it says, reckon yourself dead to sin and alive to God. I found in my Bible, it says, let sin no longer have dominion over you. That means that somebody else has to have dominion over me. If sin's going to move out, then Christ moves in. And the kingdom is the king's dominion. The kingdom of God, Romans 14:17, isn't meat or drink, but it's righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. So the kingdom's in the Holy Ghost. And he rules and reigns from inside. And he teaches me and trains me. The third voice says, I say you're not guilty. I said, that's the devil. I took my Bible. I shut it. I went downstairs. I said, now I need to talk to somebody right now, man. The devil just spoke to me. And I said, is it true? Is it true that the blood of Jesus, and I said to this counselor, sets me free and I'm forgiven, free? I said, is it true? And he said, brother, you're in Teen Challenge. I said, am I guilty? He said, you're in Teen Challenge, buddy. I mean, we're all here. I mean, you know why you're here. Because Teen Challenge is like last resort between God, you know, jail, death, or surrender. That's what Teen Challenge is. So I went to the next counselor and I said, hey man, is it true that I'm not guilty? Because the Bible, he said, whoa, hold on a second. Now, theologically speaking and metaphorically, he wasn't speaking in tongues, but I didn't understand the big language. It didn't make sense to me. He tried to like bring it up to here, and I'm like a little kid. You know, I really am. Like, I don't have the knowledge of reading books my whole life. I just have street smarts, and it was really stupid. It was. And so he started to wow me. I said, I don't understand anything you're saying, man. Can you, like, what if I was a three-year-old? He goes, you're not a three-year-old, you're a grown man. You need to grow up. Act like a man. I said, I get it, but I don't understand. He says, one day you will. I'm like, oh my gosh. Thank you. But that thing, I say you're not guilty, wouldn't go away. Because that was God's voice that I didn't know was God's voice. I thought it was the devil. It was too good. So that too good, that voice that was too good, I thought was the enemy. Isn't that crazy? The word gospel means good news. It's so good that it seems like it's impossible. After all that I've done, I earn this. No, it's not about what you earn, and it's not about what you deserve. It's about what he did to give you something called an inheritance that you didn't pay for. All you have to do is go to the reading of the will. If you have a billionaire uncle that divides the inheritance of 500 million between two, and you're one of those two, you are going to the reading of the will. You're not gonna say, no, I'm good. $500 million, you're headed for the reading of the will. Do you hear me? You're not going to hesitate. You're like, well, I'm busy. I got an appointment that day. Sorry, you're going. After the government takes 300 of it, you're still left with 200 million. And then when you tithe to your local church, it so hurts people. Yeah. You listen to Andrew, so you guys get it. I get it. Because he's amazing. So all of a sudden, you go to the reading of the will. What do? They have to read the will. And what do? They distribute to the people that are on that will. Yes? The New Testament is the last will and testament. It's the reading of the will. It's what you've received through inheritance. But we don't go to the reading of the will, so we don't know what we have. We die in poverty. Poverty in soul. I don't even know if that hit home. But I promise you, if you get this, just this basic point, you've been forgiven, your sins have been forgotten. And they weren't just forgotten. God threw them into a sea he called forgetfulness. He removed your sins as far as the east is from the west. He'll never ever, if you go east, you never hit west. Your sins and your lawless deeds, I will remember no more. How much sin does the blood of Jesus cover? Some or all? All. If all sin was covered, then why are you still thinking about it? You're listening to the stranger's voice. What's the one that you would listen to your whole life? You just have to have it spotted. I'm running over a little bit. I'm sorry. Kind of. I'm a truth guy. I believe you can bombard people's souls with so much truth that the lies can't stay. I do. A lot of people are like, pray for me. I need deliverance. No, you need truth. No, I have a demon. No, you wouldn't tell me that you have one. Pray for me. I have a devil. Sorry, buddy. If there's a devil in you, he's doing everything to stop you from ever talking about it. Pray for me. I have a demon. Dude, I'm the last person that if you had a demon, you'd be coming to. Does that make sense to anybody? You don't see, it's not a demon problem. It's a demonic oppression problem because you've been believing lies. Know the truth, you'll find freedom. Jesus said, come to me, all of you are weary and burdened. And I disappeared. Am I back? Yeah. Come to me and I will give you. That's what he says. Then he says, learn from me. Take my yoke upon you. I am meek and lowly. And you'll find rest for your souls. Wait a minute. I came to you. You said you gave it to me. Yep. I gave you the initial point of contact where the Holy Spirit came to move inside of you. Now, if you learn from me, you'll be renewed in the spirit of your mind. You'll not be conformed to the world. You'll be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And you will live in rest that I paid a price for. Be diligent to enter into his rest. Therefore, a rest remains for us. What is that? It's where I cease from my works and I enter into his rest. I don't have to strive anymore because I can receive by grace what was given to me. I've been justified by faith. I have peace with God and there's nothing I can do to jeopardize that. But now I have to get into the truth of God's word. Let God's word that's alive, sharp and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, who's able to divide and separate my soul from my spirit. You have a spirit, you have a soul, and you have a body. Your temple houses your spirit and your soul. Your soul needs to be transformed, needs to be renewed. My mind needs to be renewed. I do not need prayer for deliverance most times. Besides, if you get some kind of breakthrough, someone laying hands on you, but you don't go to the truth and let this truth set you free, you won't remain free. I promise you. Wait a minute. I thought this was like abracadabra microwave stuff. Lay hands on me and I got it. No, we're not a microwave generation, buddy. We're a holy generation. Set apart. You guys okay? Luke 7, I'm going to end with this, and then we're going to pray. Sorry, kind of. See, I spent time with him this morning. He's my breakfast. Oh God, I had living bread. He loves me. Like, he loves me. I have a daisy Every petal says the same thing. There's never a petal that says he loves me not. Oh my gosh. Luke 7, the lady busts into the house. This is a Pharisee's house, and this woman's not wanted there, promise. So Simon the Pharisee has Jesus over. He's eating, dining with them. And a lady busts into the house. She breaks in. She gets to Jesus. She breaks open the alabaster jar. She anoints Jesus' feet with her hair, her tears. I love this. Two people went home smelling the same that day. Oh, I love Jesus so much. I can't believe I get to do this. I love it. I get to just pick myself up and pour out my heart and fillet people's hearts. It's the best ever with the truth. See, some of you are like, I don't even really got what happened, but something happened here. Because God wants to bleed for me. That's what he does. He fillets our hearts so we can bleed for him and be soft where callous and hardness was, where bitterness was, where wrath and malice and anger and hatred and unforgiveness is. He cuts the heart so that we can bleed again, so that we can be soft, because he didn't give you a heart of stone. He gave you a heart of flesh. The world has hardened hearts. It's made us angry. People have hurt us, and we want vengeance instead of reconciliation. And I'm not saying that what you went through is good. It's horrible, but why would you allow sin against you to produce sin within you? This lady busts in. She anoints Jesus' feet, and Simon, this man, if he really were who he says he is, he would never let this woman who is a sinner touch him. So Jesus says, Simon, suppose you have two. The master knew that neither of these people could repay. One owed a lot, and one owed a very little. And the master freely forgave the debt because he knew they couldn't repay. So which one would be more loved? Which one would love more? Which one would be more thankful? Which one would be more grateful? Well, of course, the one whom he forgave more. And he said, you know what? You're right. And this woman, whose sins are many, I love the mercy of God. This woman whose sins are many, because she's been forgiven much, she's going to love much. And then he says this, this will never be taken out of the scriptures, ever. Why? See, I used to, in the beginning, I'm ministering, and people were like, bro, you were such a horrible sinner. That's why you love like you do. Shaw. Did it work? Sorry. Hit it. Sorry. Don't try that at home. Oh, gosh. The reason why you love so much is because of how much you've been forgiven. You were such a horrible sinner. And I'm like, they're right. Like, hey, I was lost. Now I'm found. Does that mean that you guys weren't lost if you were less of a sinner than I was? Or maybe it means you're still lost. See, when I got saved, I believed. See, the third guy that I went up to that day after I came down from the prayer room, I asked the second guy. He theologically wowed me. I didn't understand what he said. But that I say you're forgiven. My sins were removed. It was that third voice that I couldn't shake, wouldn't go away. I went up to the third guy and I said, hey man, is it true that like the blood of Jesus removes our sin? He said, absolutely, my brother. I snatched this counselor by the shirt. Don't lie to me. It was too good to be true.
Like, what is happening right now? Don't mess with me. He said, easy, let me go. I said, I'm not angry, but that can't be true. All I've done, prove it to me. And he gave me like 5 scriptures. I went upstairs and I'm like, I need to look at these. So I'm looking at as far as the east is from the west, Psalms 103, Psalm 91. This is the covenant I will make with you in that day. Their sins and their lawless deeds, I will remember no more. Like, I'm looking at all these scriptures. I'm like, they all say the same thing. How much sin does the blood of Jesus cover? Some or all? All, right? That's not a scripture, but it's real. It's in there. The blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin, washes away all sin. Isaiah 53, like, you've got to see it when you see it, because there's nowhere else to camp. You have to camp in the cross. You have to camp in the blood of Jesus. You have to camp in the finished work, because it's not to be continued. And I said, man, I went to bed that night. And I said, God, I said, I need this to be real in my life. This is real. I want this, because this is what Dan says he has. This is what the truth. Dan says he has this. I want this. God, just this one thing. Please. I went to bed at night and I woke up in the morning, you know, and I went in the bathroom. I looked in my eyes and my junk was gone. I'm only like a month and a half, almost 2 months in. So I'm brand new. But I looked in the mirror and I went, oh my God, I'm clean. Oh, whoa. Because I'm like, don't get your hopes up. But doesn't the Bible say that faith is the things, substance of things? So don't get your hopes up. That is totally the world. That's totally demonic. And I'm like, wait. Okay, hold on. I told the guy in my room, dude, guess what? Look at my eyes, man. You're crazy. I just woke him up. Look at my eyes. No, look. I'm free. Whoa, bro. Chill. I'm like, no way, I'm not chilling. Oh my gosh. Ah! So I'm freaking out in Teen Challenge. You can't contain me. Now I'm like, done. Ah! I'm going down to the counselor. Guess what, dude? It's real. I told that counselor that told me the day before. I said, it's real. He goes, I know, man. You got it. I said, I got it. I was just so excited. I'm like, oh my gosh. Like, I wanted to like be alive. Like, I lost everything. I lost my girl, lost my daughter. I didn't know what was going to happen, but I found him. I found him. I found him. And then I'm reading and I realize he found me. He's been looking for me. He didn't like it without me. He likes it more with me. And I'm like, oh, and I'm telling everybody, and they're like, well, you need to relax. Listen, dude, you're like causing problems. No, I'm not. New guy's coming in. Bro, Jesus forgave you. He loves you. Your sins are gone, man. They're not even Christians yet. Like, you got, dude, I'm telling you, man, get away from me before I punch you. Dude, okay, but I'm right here. Talk to me anytime. Counselor's like, you need to relax. Listen, bring him in the office. You need to chill. Like, listen, like, this is a lot. You're too much. You have 10 months left of this thing. That's okay. I'm going through in freedom. Well, listen, you can't just say you're free. I said, I'm not. The word of God says I'm free. I'm just going to be free. And they said, listen, you are too much. You need to keep this to yourself. I'm like, no, I'm going to tell that everybody in the world, everybody. And they were like, you need to relax. So 2 weeks into this thing, 2 weeks later, about a week and a half later, I have these 3 nights where I have encounters with Jesus in dreams. And he told me my addiction would never touch me again. The 3rd night, he told me to go home. So I leave this program 10 months early. And I get to the house. Dan came and picked me up. He didn't even question this. Like, he came and picked me up. I called him. I said, dude, I need you to come and get me. I'm 10 months early. Teen Challenge. I was a basket case. Now I'm a bread basket. Dan comes up and gets me. He goes, all right, I'm on my way. He takes me home. He doesn't tell me anything about how to live my life, what I'm going to do, what kind of job you're going to get. You need to support your family. And they're all good things to say. I said, take me to my house. I need to tell my daughter. I need to tell my girl how sorry I am. I messed her whole life up for 7.5 years. I didn't know I was a father. And I went, my kid comes running. Ah! I grabbed her. It's all in the book. I grabbed her. She looks at me. She goes, daddy, you're home. Daddy, you're home. I go, baby, listen, I ruined mommy's life. I hurt her so bad. What I didn't know is that when I went away, Dan was discipling my girlfriend and my daughter. Who does that? Jesus. So my girlfriend had come to Christ when I went away. I didn't know. Dan didn't tell me. But I get to the house and I said, I can't do this again. I'm not just moving back in. She comes out of the house. She goes, no, I gave my life to Jesus. And I'm like, wait, I can't just do this again. No, silly, we need to be married. Dan had been talking to her about marriage when I was gone. How do you tell a girl that was threatened to kill her for all those years? You should marry him when he comes home. Less faith and truth came into the picture. So I went out back that day. We decided we're going to get married. And I'm like, I got some things I need to take care of. I got to go in the house and clean some stuff up. So I went through, got all my porn, all my alcohol bottles, all my VHS, all my Penthouse magazines, Hustler magazines, all my porn tapes, everything. Got it all in a big trash bag, went out back. No one looking at me but the Father. No one saw me but God. And I put it in the burn barrel and I poured gasoline on it, lit a trail, burned that stuff. Oh, buddy, I burned it. And it was absolutely freedom. And I was back there worshiping Jesus over a smoldering burn barrel. And a couple days later, we get married between first and second service. See, Jesus didn't pay a price to just forgive your sin. He paid a price to remove your sin. And if you make a mistake, it doesn't say when you do, it says if you do. That doesn't say that because we're saved, we're never going to sin and miss it. There are mistakes that we make, not on purpose. We'll make a mistake. When you make a mistake, you have an advocate who's faithful and just to cleanse you of all unrighteousness. But I'm not going to headlong into that. What keeps me from headlong going into sin? Intimacy. Relationship. Now that I have this, I don't want to do that. Now that I have this, I don't want to do that. It's way different than what we've been taught. But if you commit yourself to pursuing righteousness and to pursuing who God says you are, you will never be the same. And I don't care how long you've been a Christian. Look, the hardest part is for somebody that's been a Christian for 40 years, they've learned a certain way, they've done a certain thing. Is there joy in your life when you wake up? Are you excited because the Holy Spirit's there with you? Is he in your conscience in a place regulating the things that you watch? Is he in your conscience regulating the words that you say? Is the word inside of you teaching you how to say? Smack your mic. I'm serious. Because you got one shot at this thing. The most amazing testimony you could have is that you live your life full on. And the Bible says in Colossians 3:17, whatever you do, in word or in deed, do it as unto the Lord and not for people. So everywhere I go, I can be a conduit for God and I can move with him and I can destroy hell every day because hell has been taken out of me and heaven has filled me with purpose. He shows me my value and he takes away my sin as though I never did it. Amen? Amen? I hope that kind of helped. That was a lot. You guys okay? Yeah? All right? Are you dealing with something sickness-wise? Are you healthy? Okay, I just wanted to know. Sometimes when people wear a hairpiece, sometimes you're good. Okay, good. When, with my dreads, I had to wear it all the time. Whenever I slept at night, if I did, I put my dreads up on my head like this. My wife knows I look like the Slim Jim man. But I did, because if you sleep with them behind your neck gets all wrenched up. This is weird now. I can sleep any way I want. Okay, I would like to know, before I give this mic to this amazing pastor that told me to give it to him 29 minutes ago, if anybody here has not fully surrendered and would like to, I would like you to be bold and stand up right now. Amen. Who else? Come on. Who else?
Amen. Amen. Awesome. Yay. Come on. Like popcorn. Let's go. Because God loves you. This is a safe place. He's not mad at you. He loves you. He loves you. Amen. Anybody else? Anybody else? I'm serious. You might have been church hurt. You got hurt by stuff, and you're just like, I don't want this. I'm not asking you to come to religion. I'm asking you to start your relationship and your journey with Jesus. If that's you, I want you to stand up. Come on, because I could point you out, because I have a couple more that I know need to be standing right now. And I'm not going to go there because it's free will. Amen. Thank you, man. Come on. Who else? Hurt by church? Listen, I'm not asking you to give yourself to religion. I'm not asking you to be guided by Pharisees. Remember, religion taunted relationship on a cross. The one that had the deepest relationship with God that anybody ever had. And religion came against him. And relationship on the cross said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And if you've been hurt, if you're in a place of bitterness, if you have unforgiveness that you're having trouble letting go, I'm telling you, release yourself from that bondage, because drinking poison hoping the other person dies isn't helping you at all. So if that's you, I need you to stand, because we want to break this stuff right now. I feel like there's kids in here that have been hurt by family members, been hurt by religion, and they're having trouble processing. And I want you to be free. If that's you, I need you to stand. This isn't a shame thing. This isn't like you're full of shame and you're in trouble. I feel like there's three more people that need to be up right now. Jesus. Okay, we have one. It's okay. There's two. Your heart's pounding. You're like, I don't want to do this in front of people. Get over yourself. Doesn't matter what people say to you. You live before him. He loves you. He loves you. He's a good father. Hey, look at me. I love you. I'm going to hug you because I do. Come on, man. Bless you, man. Love you. You're a genius. You are. Math and science, your thing, buddy. You could be a doctor if you wanted to. You gonna be a doctor? You could be. Neurosurgeon. Operate on the brain, man. Fix people. Amen. Gosh. Jesus, I love you. Pray with me, everybody that's sitting and standing, just in case you should be standing. I prayed this the other day. We had our students graduate from our school, and their families were there. A lot of those families didn't even want their kids coming to my school. They're like, you don't go to that school. Now they're graduating 2 years later, and the kids are transformed. And I'm like, if you don't surrender now, I pray that you can't sleep till you do. I can do that, because you ain't sleeping right anyway. I want you all to pray with me. Won't you say this, Lord God? Nope, that didn't work. I need everybody to pray out loud. I want you to pray this. Say, Lord God,
we want
deep relationship with you. We do not want religion. We want to burn with a holy fire in a world that's cold. We want to know you, so that we could represent you. We bless you. We thank you. Forgive us. Wash us with the blood of Jesus. Today, we come home and we come to the Father. There's no shadow you won't light up. Mountain you won't climb up, coming after me. There's no wall you won't kick down, lie you won't tear down, coming after me. There's No shadow you won't light up, mountains you won't climb up, coming after me. There's no lie you won't kick down, wall you won't tear down, coming after me. Oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. Oh, it chases me down, fights till I'm found, leaves the 99. I don't deserve it, I couldn't earn it, still you gave yourself away. Oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. Father, we thank you in the name of Jesus. I ask you to bless those that are here, overwhelm those that are here, God. Please, Jesus, give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of you. Let us never be the same. God, let us be a wrecking ball for the kingdom of heaven. Let us destroy the works of the devil everywhere we go. Let us be a people that champion the grace of God, the mercy of God, the forgiveness of God, and the reconciliation of the Father. Lord, we love you. We give you honor and glory in Jesus' name. Amen.